The epistle appointed to be read for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Brethren, you know that when you were heathens, you went to dumb idols according as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God saith anathema to Jesus, and no man can say the Lord Jesus but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of graces, but the same Spirit, and there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God who worketh all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto profit. To one indeed by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith in the same Spirit, to another the grace of healing in one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of speeches. But all of these things one and the same Spirit worketh, dividing to every one according as he will. In the Holy Gospel, it is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, standing, prayed thus with himself, O God, I give thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Words taken from today's Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, I would like to begin by telling you a legend. This legend originated many years ago in a small village in Scotland. It tells about a certain man who wore a most unusual coat. The entire front of the coat was made up of patches of various sizes and shapes. Some were small, but most were large. And each day this man would walk through the village wearing this coat. And as he did, he was often stopped by someone and asked why all the patches. And the man would carefully explain that the patches on the front of his coat represented the sins and faults of his neighbors and fellow townsmen. He would point to a certain patch and then give the story of the sin of someone in the village. Then he would point to another patch and relate the sin of someone else. And on it went. And thus he kept before his eyes, as the legend states, the sins and misdeeds of all his neighbors. But one day he was asked about the one patch that he had on the back of his coat. And to this question the man replied, Well, that's my one sin, which I never see. Now, today's Gospel, my dear people, presents us with the very familiar parable of the Pharisee and the publican. This gospel gives us a most necessary lesson and reminder. At that time, wrote St. Luke, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, the word Pharisee is derived from a Hebrew word which in English means separated. You see, the Pharisees were Jews who separated themselves from other Jews in religious practices. The Pharisees were more religious. They were more observant of the law of Moses. They were more pious than their fellow Jews. Pharisees are said to have originated about 300 years before Christ. And in the beginning, these men were true to their purpose. But in the course of time, their motives for their rigorous religious practices degenerated. So at the time of our Lord, their religion and piety had become to a great extent a mere external show, in that they were concerned with the outward observances but had little or no use for the love of God or the love of others. They were filled with pride and hypocrisy, while they bore in their hearts contempt for the sins of others. The publicans, on the other hand, were Jews who were tax collectors for the Romans. And for this, they were greatly despised by all the Jewish people. And they were despised because they were traitors, or at least they were looked upon as traitors, because they extorted money from their own people for the pagan conquerors. Many of them were also regarded as thieves because they often collected more money than the Romans demanded and kept the extra for their own use. And thus the Pharisees and the publicans were completely opposite in all external appearances. The Pharisees being models of righteousness as regards externals, the publicans being examples of sinful men. Thus, when our Lord narrated this parable to the Jews, they clearly understood the great significance of the comparison between a seemingly strict follower of the law and a man who was a sinner. And yet, as Christ explained, the Pharisee, who had an appearance of justification and holiness, was not forgiven his sins by God, while the publican, who had an appearance of sin, had all his sins forgiven by God. And to the people, this was truly an amazing thing. So we must ask, as did those who first heard the parable, why was the Pharisee not forgiven while the publican was forgiven? The answer, of course, my dear friends, is obvious. The Pharisee was not forgiven because of his prideful estimation of himself and his arrogant contempt towards the publican. Whereas, on the other hand, the publican was too concerned with his own sinfulness to be judging other men. The publican was truly sorry for his own sins, whereas the Pharisee was preoccupied with what he thought was his own goodness. And thus he judged and looked down on others, even as he tried to exalt himself before God. But the charity of God was not in his heart. Speaking of the Pharisee in the parable, our Lord recounts his prideful words, whereby he boastfully declared to God, "I give thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican." The publican, on the other hand, acknowledged his sinfulness and humbly prayed to Almighty God. Our Lord said of him, standing afar off, he would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Unlike the Pharisee, then, the publican did not go to the temple to praise himself. He did not go to the temple to pass judgment on others. But he went to the temple to pray and to humbly ask God's mercy and forgiveness for his sins. He was too concerned with his own sins to presume to judge the sins of others. And thus he was truly sorry for his sins. He had true sorrow, and thus his sins were forgiven, and he went home in the state of grace. For as our Lord said of him in the gospel, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Thus the publican was forgiven, but the Pharisee left the temple in the state of mortal sin, despite the fact that he fasted and gave tithes of all that he possessed. God truly desires, my dear friends, to forgive sins. He desires to forgive us our sins. He will always forgive the slightest and even the most heinous of sins committed, provided that we humbly and sincerely ask forgiveness and have firm purpose of amendment. But as we do these things, that is, asking his forgiveness with firm purpose of amendment, we must as well be careful not to judge others, nor look down on them, or treat them with contempt, even in our thoughts. The publican in the parable was forgiven his sins because of his humble and true sorrow. He was sorry for his sins. He had firm purpose of amendment. That is to say, he was firmly resolved to change his life. The proud Pharisee, on the other hand, was an affront to God. He was not really sorry for offending God, but rather he was wholly preoccupied with judging the sins of others and not considering his own, and thus his sins were not forgiven. One day, my dear people, our Lord preached before a crowd of thousands and thousands of people. And among the many things he said, as recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew, were these words: "Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only judge of men. And by these words, he warns us that our rash judgments and rash suspicions, or our looking down on others, or our contemptuous thoughts about others, shall return to haunt us, and if not repented of, condemn us. We must be ever mindful that one day, sooner or later, we are going to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ to answer for our own thoughts, our own words, and our own deeds and actions. The thought of such a thing and our sins should make us tremble. But even more, if we are given to holding others in contempt and judging them. Now, it must be said at the same time that while we are not to judge or disdain others, still, we are to judge between what is right and what is wrong. For there is an objective standard of morality. There is an objective standard of right and wrong to which all men must conform their lives. And that objective moral standard of right and wrong is contained in the natural law and the Ten Commandments of God. The natural law is the law that is written, as St. Thomas explains, on the hearts of men. Its most basic principle, that all people with the use of reason know, is do good and avoid evil. There is then right and wrong according to the natural law and the Ten Commandments. And I mention this because in our world today, which has for the most part rejected this standard of morality given to us by God, worldly-minded people and even irreligious people nonetheless often accuse those of us who adhere to this objective standard of right and wrong according to God's laws of judging others. We are accused of judging others for adhering to the objective standard of morality given to us by God, because we will not go along with these things. A few years ago, I was talking to a certain man who was a fallen away Catholic. He had lost his faith as a young man. He did not practice any religion, but believed in God and even considered himself to be a good person. When I explained to him that I was a Catholic priest who still offered the Latin Mass and believed and taught the Catholic faith as it has always been believed and taught before the changes of the Second Vatican Council, he seemingly respected what I said. But from the point of view that I had a right to do that. But as we continued to talk, questions of morality were raised, and in particular, the morality of unnatural vice. I told him that unnatural vice was a grievous sin and offensive to God. He responded almost immediately, "Judge not, Father. Judge not." And then he went on to say in so many words that people have a right to choose such a life. Now the words "judge not" are, it seems, the only verse or part of a verse of sacred scripture which, as I said, is recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew, that people of the world are familiar, but often incorrect, to say the least, in what the words "judge not" means and how these words are to be applied. For you see, my dear friends, in the Gospel of St. John, the Apostle records these words of our Lord. "Judge just judgment." Our Lord spoke these words, "Judge just judgment." And by these words, Christ meant that we are not to judge according to appearances, but we are to judge things according to the truth. And thus, according to God's truth and his standard of morality, we judge, and we must judge, that such things among others as unnatural vice, abortion, artificial contraception, fornication, divorce, and remarriage are evil. They are sins. And no one, therefore, has a right to do these things. People have free will and thus the power to freely choose to do such things. But no one has the right to do these things. For such things gravely offend God and are thus worthy of the highest condemnation. But still, my dear friends, as we judge and condemn such things, we nonetheless do not wish harm upon people. Nor do we hold in our hearts contempt and hatred towards those who do commit such sins or other sins. Rather, we leave them to our Lord to judge them, even as we neither approve nor sanction their sinful lives, but seek their conversion and pray that they will someday turn from a life of sin to a life of grace. That, my dear friends, is true charity. Hate and condemn the sin, but love and convert the sinner. Unlike the Pharisee in the parable, we must then have a true charity in our hearts towards others, in our thoughts, words, and deeds. And unlike the man in the Scottish legend, we must not go about donning a coat, as it were, by which we always have before us the sins and the failings of others, but our own are on the back of the coat and thus never seen by us. No, we must restrain the tendency of our fallen human nature to criticize and look down upon others, even as we strive to know our own sins, our own pride, our own failings, and with God's grace and our efforts strive to overcome them. Let us then, by the grace of God and the help of the most blessed Virgin Mary, humbly do this and do our part to always avoid mortal sin, living our lives in the state of sanctifying grace, ever mindful of the words of St. Paul the Apostle, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.